You know, it was dark that morning. The two women, as they rose early and they were getting their garments ready and lighting their oil lamps, and they must be sure to get all the spices that they had prepared the night before. They started to head down the dirt road to Jerusalem. And as they walked, thoughts of what they had seen the last few days started to swirl in their minds like lightning flashing across the skies. And they remembered things. They remembered how Jesus had ridden just a few days ago down into Jerusalem on the colt, and all the people were laying their clothes down and waving branches and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, what a great and glorious day that was. But that was days ago, a week ago. And then their minds thought of other things, things that they wish they could put out of their memory. Terrible thoughts. Unbelievable thoughts. Things that they had witnessed. You see, they had seen Jesus when he was whipped. They saw the purple robe being placed upon him. They saw him mocked and beaten by the guards. They saw the scourging as it laid across his back and ripped open his human flesh. And they saw him as they placed a crown of thorns upon his tender brow. This was Jesus, their teacher, their friend, their master, their Savior, their Messiah. Yes, these women had seen so much. Perhaps they'd seen too much. They saw Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Yes, they were there, there at the scene of the crucifixion. They witnessed the soldiers as they pounded the nails into his hands and then into his feet. They watched as the cross was there suspended high, and as it came down into that hole in the ground and it thumped down, and they saw his body wrench with pain. And they saw the agony all over his face. They were there when they put the vinegar to his mouth. They were there and they heard his words as he cried out and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They were there to hear his last words as he said softly, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit and he died. Not only did he die that day, but they died too. No. Not physically, they didn't die. But all their hopes, all their dreams died with Jesus. That dark Friday that you and I call Good Friday. So why are these women up so early in the morning, this morning just after the Sabbath? They were there because they loved this man, Jesus. They had come to anoint him for burial, to prepare his body for the grave. Because Peter, he wasn't going to do it. John, he wouldn't do it. James, the other disciples, no, none of them were willing to do it. So it was the task of these women to do what needed to be done. And what was the task that lay ahead for them? They were there, and they would be the ones to wipe the blood from his hair, to wash out the matted beard of his face. They would be there to clean his arms and wash out his wounds and wipe off his body, his legs, and they would cover him with spices And just before they would wrap him in grave clothes, they would be the ones that would close his eyes as they prepared him for the grave. But suddenly, as they drew near to the tomb, they realized, we've got a problem. There's that huge stone that we saw the guards had put over the tomb, and it was sealed. Who's going to roll the stone away? How will we ever get in? And it's there that we want to begin our text this morning in Matthew 28, verse 1. It says this, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" Now, have you ever wondered why the stone was rolled away? Who rolled this stone away anyway? And it certainly wasn't rolled away for Jesus so that he could exit the grave, because we know that he had a resurrected body that could walk through walls. He wasn't limited by physical barriers or boundaries, was he? Beside that, he'd already left. So why was the stone rolled away? The stone was rolled away so that the women could look into that empty tomb. The stone was rolled away so that you and I, this morning, may enter into that empty tomb as well. That we may look and see. That we may listen and learn. For we too, like the early disciples, we too must encounter the empty tomb. And as we do, it speaks some things to us. And we're going to look at three things that the empty tomb speaks to us as we encounter it. The first thing is, we find that Jesus is alive. The empty tomb tells us that Jesus is alive. It means that the cross was payment for our sins. What he did on the cross paid for our sins. The resurrection proves that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross as a substitute for your sins and for my sins. And that's good news. You know, today in the world we live in, there's a lot of empty promises that are made. We hear a lot of things that we can't believe. You know, TV commercials that advertise certain products. A boss that promises a promotion and a big raise, and the next thing you know, you've got a pink slip instead. You know, a marriage that promised happily ever after, and instead did not deliver on that promise, or that lottery ticket that we just knew had the winning combination of numbers, and it didn't pay off at all. Yeah, there's all sorts of empty promises in our world. Miracle cleaners that are no better than water. I heard a story a few years ago about an English homemaker named Dora Wilson. And she had lived in Harlow, Essex. And she looked out the window one day and she noticed this moving van that was pulled up to her neighbor's house. And all of the hugely expensive, beautiful Persian carpets that this woman had owned, they were being taken out of her next door neighbor's house. And she realized, this doesn't look right. So she yelled out the window and she said to the guys, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said, "Hello, ma'am, we're here, we're gonna clean, we're taking our neighbor's carpets here, we're taking them out to be cleaned." And so Dora thought to herself, I should get in on this. So she said, hey, come on over to my house. I've got some carpets that need to be cleaned too. And so she gave them to them. The men drove off in their van, and you guessed it. She'd been taken to the cleaners as well. Yeah. So the world is full of empty promises. But as we look into the empty tomb, it means that Jesus is alive, and it tells us that everything that he promised us is true. It's something we can believe on. Because other than that, the Bible is just a lot of nice words. But if they're not true, what good are they? And why should we be studying them today? The Apostle Paul put it this way: if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty as well. You see, everything hinges on that empty tomb. The empty tomb means that Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, everything he's told us, all the promises he made to us are true. Things like this: let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Or things like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. What a wonderful promise. Or promises like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Or when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. These promises are amazing. And we know they're true because Jesus Christ is alive. Now, what do you think these women thought as they heard this angel speak to them? What do you think they felt inside themselves as they were there at the tomb? Did they look into the tomb? Did they stay there? Did they linger? How long were they inside, or did they just run away right away? We don't really know. Were they handling the linen cloth? Were they just kind of speechless, or perhaps just crying for joy? Did they stumble away in utter confusion? Let's continue on in our text in verse 8 of chapter 28 of Matthew. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, as they were running, you can imagine fear is in their mind, but joy is in their hearts. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. In verse 9, it says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So what had begun as a terrible day that morning before the sun rose had now turned into the most terrific day they could ever have possibly have imagined. No, it was beyond their imaginations. They were filled with joy. Somehow those slow and trudging steps to the grave now turned into springing and sprints from the grave to go see the disciples. They were filled with comfort. They were filled with hope. They were filled with expectation. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of these women that were the first to see Jesus, the first there at the grave, there at the tomb when the angel came? Can you imagine what that would have been like? What an experience that would have been. It kind of reminds me of a story of a, a third grade Sunday school teacher that was talking to her class about the resurrection and the crucifixion and how Jesus died on the cross. They put him in the grave. They put him in the tomb and they rolled the big stone over the mouth of the tomb. And then 3 days later, he was alive and he rose from the dead and he came out of the grave and he was alive. He was alive. He was alive. And she asked the class, she said, does anyone imagine, can you even think what Jesus may have said when he stepped out of the grave? And one little girl in the back, she was all excited. She was raising her hand. She said, I know. So the teacher said, okay, what do you think? She stood up on her chair and she said, he said, ta-da! Who knows what he said, but I don't know if it was ta-da. But anyway, second thing we encounter at the empty tomb is this. The second thing is we discover, and this is my favorite, that there is forgiveness for all our sins. You know, the disciples were to go to Galilee, and Jesus said, I'll meet you there. I'm going to come to you there. Can you imagine? Now, from Jerusalem to Galilee, it's a little distance. It's a few days' journey. So you're thinking, you're anticipating, you're feeling, you're wondering. As you make that trip to Galilee, because you know you've been promised, Jesus said, there, I'll meet you there. Did he mean, like, really meet me? Or, like, his spirit's going to speak to me? What is it going to be like? You don't know. What is he going to say? Oh, you don't know. And we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians that Jesus had a special appointment. He was going to meet with one particular disciple first, alone, before he met with any of the others. His name? Peter. Now you remember Peter. Peter was the disciple with the big heart and the big mouth. Remember Peter? Yeah, he was the one that said, Lord, just a few days ago, he said, Lord, though everyone else falls away, though all deny you, I will not deny you. You remember that, Peter. Peter was the one that Jesus looked at that day, one day, and he said, Peter, you're just, Peter, you're just a stone, you're a rock, you're a pebble, but on you, I am going to build the rock of my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. Well, if anybody needed forgiveness, Peter did. You see, Peter, he had denied his friend, his Savior. Oh, he didn't deny him just once. He denied him three times. Peter denied him three times. Peter had seen the empty tomb, but he had not seen Jesus yet. Only the women did. But Peter was about to encounter Jesus. We don't know where. We don't know how. We know it was in Galilee somewhere. And somehow I think that Jesus would have chosen the place right near the seashore to encounter him. We know they did encounter a few times there, don't we? Can you imagine Peter there at the shores of the Galilee? And he's waiting. And we know from the account, he's all by himself. What is he doing? Probably his thoughts are wandering over the last few years, and then they wander forward to the trial and the denial and the rooster crowing and Jesus being beaten and being taken away and then crucified. And emotions are swirling around in his mind and in his heart, and he's wondering if it's true. Is it true that he really, really is alive? Could he be? And if he is, what does that mean for me? What if he were to appear before me? Then what? And Peter is probably praying, and you know, Peter had high standards for himself, didn't he? He had very high standards for himself. Kind of like a lot of us here. We place high standards on ourselves. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've failed most every one of those high standards that I have placed upon myself. And Peter was no less a failure. He betrayed his Lord. He betrayed his friend. He failed him. And Peter, he couldn't forgive himself, much less would he think that Jesus could forgive him. And then Peter must have felt a hand on his shoulder. And it's one of those times where you are afraid to even turn around. But I'm sure he must have looked, and as he did, he could see the hole from the nail piercing upon this hand. And he knew. He knew who it was that had placed his hand upon him. And his heart at that time must have been pounding out of his chest as he fell on his feet before the one that was standing before him. And he must have wept, ashamed and too afraid to even look up into the eyes of perfect love. And there, as he's weeping on Jesus' feet, he sees the holes in his feet from the spikes that were thrust through. And I can imagine Peter heard a voice speaking with words of love that were more powerful than life itself, as Jesus just said, "Peter, Peter." Have you ever been so overwhelmed with emotion that your throat gets so choked up that you just can't say anything? And all that happens is this emotion starts to flood out of your being in the form of tears. And you just are so overwhelmed that you're sobbing and choking. And I imagine this is the way Peter must have felt there at the feet of Jesus. This big, strong fisherman holding on to Jesus, trembling as he's weeping. And I picture Jesus putting his hand on Peter's shoulder, saying, "Peter, Peter, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." Three times. The empty tomb means that sins are forgiven. That's what it tells us as we encounter it. That they've been washed away, that Jesus has paid the debt for our failures, our sins. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus forgives sins. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities, once again, our sins. When we have transgressed the law of God, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We're also told that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, sin is a universal human condition, and therefore we need every one of us the forgiveness that only is offered through faith in Christ. So, how do we gain forgiveness for our sins? How can we know that our sins are forgiven? How do we know that? Well, listen to the words of Peter, the same one who has been forgiven, the same one at the feet of Christ. Just a few days later, he's going to say these words when a crowd of people are asking him that same question, wondering that same thing. How do I know my sins are forgiven, and how can I know that they will be washed away? And he stands and he says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we must repent of our sins, turning from them, being baptized unto Jesus, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you done these things? Have you done these things? Have you come to a place where you have repented of your sins, where you've gone before God and said, "God, I am so sorry. I have sinned so grievously before you." Have you done that? Have you been baptized into his body? Have you been brought into his church? And then have you received that gift, that promise of the Holy Spirit? If you have, then you know what? Easter is a glorious day for us, isn't it? Yes, because we know that we are forgiven. And if we have Easter in our heart, we have forgiveness of our sins. We know that Christ has been born anew within us. What a wonderful thing. But if you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What have you got to lose? His offer is that he offers forgiveness to all and to any who would call upon him, who would come to him and ask him for cleansing. What if you're a Christian today and you say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I've sinned. Since then, I've sinned. I feel like I've failed my Lord. Maybe you feel like Peter too. You feel like, you know, at once I felt like I was in a good place with Jesus, and now I feel like I'm far from him because I have sinned, and I'm not in a good place right now. What should you do then? Well, the Apostle John tells us, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, it says, and the truth is not in us. So if we say, look, I don't need you, Jesus. I'm pretty good. I don't have any sin. We deceive ourselves. We're not deceiving God. He already knows the truth. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the empty tomb tells us, one, that Jesus is alive. Two, that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And three, that we have a promise of new life. Tells us that we can have new life. See, not only is Jesus alive and we can have forgiveness of our sins, but we can have a new life. So what is this new life? What is it like? Let me briefly discuss it with you. In the book of 1 Peter that our beloved apostle wrote, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Christ Jesus, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what does all that mean? I want to break it down into three quick, easy pieces for you. One is, it means that we are told that we have a life filled with hope. Yeah, this new life that God promises us, it is filled with hope. Filled with hope. Now, there's a Saturday morning cartoon program about Peanuts, the Peanuts gang, and Linus and Lucy were there watching TV. And as they're watching TV, Lucy says to Linus, "Get me a glass of water." And Linus says to Lucy, "Why? You never do anything for me." Lucy thinks for a moment. She says, "Well," she says, "if you get me a glass of water on your 75th birthday, I'll make you a birthday cake." Next thing you know, Linus gets up from the couch. He's walking into the kitchen. And he says to himself, life is just more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. And it's true. Without hope, what do we have as Christians? Hope is part of our new life because we have something very pleasant to look forward to. We have the hope of heaven, don't we? As a Christian, our lives are filled with hope. And we know that life is not all there is on this planet because we enter into what's called eternal life with God. And we know that we have a better place in heaven that's waiting for us. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more pain, and no more death. The second thing this new life offers to us is the fact that we will never, ever be alone. Once we have a new life with Christ and a relationship with Him, we will never, ever be alone. And you know what? That famous psalm, the shepherd's psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I'm going to tell you, every one of us will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We are all destined for that valley. There's only one question to be asked. Will you walk through that valley by yourself? Or as the psalmist says, "Yet I will fear no evil." Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. Do we walk through it alone? Or do we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ where we'll walk through it, yes, but not alone. Never alone. Never alone. And the third thing is this. We have a joy which words cannot describe. Why? Because Jesus has forgiven us our sins. He hears our prayers. And maybe you got up this morning and you know you felt a little like the women on the first Easter. You were downhearted. You were sad. You were lonely. Maybe you were just going through the motions of life. A little less passion. A little less hope. But you don't have to go home that way. You don't have to leave that way today. You can leave with a new life. You can leave knowing that Jesus is alive, knowing that your sins are forgiven, and knowing that you can have a new life in Jesus Christ. Do you need hope today? Do you need joy today? Do you need your sins forgiven today? Do you need a new life in Christ today? It all begins with a prayer spoken from a humble heart to a God that can hear the very thoughts and the intents of that heart. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord. There are many people in this room, Lord, and we're in many different places in our spiritual life. And you know exactly where we are. Oh, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just move upon the hearts and the lives of those that really need you. And if you're here today and you know that you need this new life, this forgiveness that only Jesus can give, I just want to encourage you to repeat this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I ask you now to come into my life, to make me new, to cleanse me of my sins. I confess that I have sinned before you. I have done things my own way. I am so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that He rose from the dead so that I too can have new life. I give myself to you, that you would use me that you would make me a new person, and that this day would alter my personal history. That every day in the future would be different for me because of your Holy Spirit abiding in my life. In Jesus' name.